So there are a couple of questions here. Maybe we should try to answer the questions, and we'll try to get to Betty's question. Why did Jesus meet the lepers outside the village? Yeah, he wasn't allowed in the village. That's exactly right. This is a leper colony. Have you heard there's a Weird Al song? There's a party in the leper colony. That's what it's called. You have to look at, I don't remember which album it's on. It's a pretty funny song. Because he talks about exactly what you're saying. It's like their body parts are falling off, and oh, it's horrible. He makes light of something that's really terrifying. So the lepers, they all came to Jesus and they prayed what words? This is really important what they said. If you don't have it open, you might want to open it. Matthew 17, or Luke 17. Yeah. So they even, I think they said a title too, right? Jesus, one who saves, Master, or Lord, Kyrie, have mercy on us. I think it actually is Lord, if I remember right.
It said Jesus, Master.
Your translation says Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. Luke 17, 11. 19. He says, oh, are my pages sticking together? Oh no, there it is. They came to him saying, what verse is that in?
That he's 13.
Saying, Jesus epistata, that's a different word. Epistos. It does mean master, it's a different word. Master, eleison. Humas. A liaison. You remember? Probably used to sing it that way. Kyrie, the liaison.
Yeah, I learned it that way in choir.
So you learned it that way in choir. Lord, have mercy.
Learned from Mr.
Mister. No, I don't know what you're talking about.
There was a group called Mr. Mister in the 80s.
Okay.
And they did a song called Kyrie.
Oh. Kyrie means Lord, but we usually say the Kyrie, but that's short for Kyrie, a liaison.
They would say Kyrie, a liaison.
Lord, have mercy upon us. Yes. Oh, this book?
Different language? Or?
Yeah, this is the Greek.
Oh, the Greek language.
Yeah,
the
original.
Oh.
I do that sometimes. I'm curious what it was, because we say Lord have mercy, they said Master. Different word. Master have mercy on us. They didn't call him Lord, they called him Jesus, that his proper name, and Master, which is a little bit different. And that may come back here. When do we pray a prayer like that? I've kind of given it away, didn't we? We say it every week. Lord, have mercy upon us. When do we say it? After the confession and absolution, right? It's the very first words we say. And what it does is it sets up the whole divine service to be about receiving the Lord's mercy. That's what it's all about. It's the first words we say. I actually like in service 4 and service 1 and 2, the service 3 has an abbreviated Kyrie eleison. It's very short. It's three times. Whereas historically, and even in most Lutheran churches, they would have bids. So you would say, for the peace of the world, have mercy upon us. For the well-being of the whole church of God, Lord, have mercy upon us. And you'd keep responding, Lord, have mercy for all these things. Much like we do during the prayer of the church. Lord, have mercy. How do I say? Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Right. So much like we do at the prayer of the church, they would do that at the beginning. So the whole service, everything that we'd like to receive, which we actually believe we'll receive in the service, we ask for at the beginning. It sets the stage for the whole service. Whereas I actually kind of like the way, I don't know if he does it intentionally, but Ethan, that he plays the Kyrie slower than the virtual organ, because it's so short otherwise. And so it gives us a little bit of a contemplation about those words before we get into the service. I know. You're playing however you want to play it. That's fine. You're leading us. All right. So now here's Betty's question. To whom does Jesus send the lepers? He could heal them, right? Yeah, he's the one who made the heavens and the earth and everything therein, right? The word of God in the beginning.
I think he loved them.
Okay. Okay, this is true. But where did he send him?
He sent him to the priest.
Right.
But that isn't what I said to him.
I know that's not what you said.
What happened to them? The one came back.
Yeah, I know. We want to emphasize the gratitude, but the text is even more, it's less about, gratitude's certainly part of it, but the primary purpose here is to show the relationship, I think, the relationship of Jesus to the law of Moses. Okay? Because the law said, you can't come near a leper unless they've been cleansed, unless they've been healed. And it would be miraculous because there's no other way to be healed from leprosy.
Well, he didn't say to them, be healed.
Uh-uh.
He just said, go and show.
No, but he told them to go show themselves to the priest, which implied that they would be healed. Because they can't show themselves to the priest unless they're healed. Right. Because the priest can't come in contact with them. So, but the proof was in the pudding, so to speak. You could, that's kind of gross. Think of leprosy like pudding. Anyway, sorry, mental image. No, but seriously, the Levitical law did provide very explicit detail to say, we're going to look at it in a minute, if you no longer have leprosy, you can't just immediately walk back into the community. You're still excluded until it's been verified by the priest and the priest makes offering. Or
wasn't there like a 7 days?
Yeah, there was a whole time period. Exactly. So you had to prove it. And that's how concerned God was about the people of Israel not all becoming leprous and dying, but actually maintaining their livelihood, being healthy. It wasn't that he hated lepers, but the lepers couldn't endanger the whole community because the community, the nation of Israel is there for the sake of salvation, that the Savior would come. If the nation is corrupted to the point where they no longer can bear the child, and they're just leper colonies don't reproduce, by the way. You know, if everyone becomes leprous, then that's the end of that community. Yeah, Ray.
I mean, sometimes Jesus healed others, but he didn't tell them, all right, go to the priest now.
Oh.
So.
That's right. So this is unique.
I just thought maybe he did that because that was what was required at that particular time for these people. That was, because of the fear of that disease, too. Even though Jesus knew they were healed, but still, here's the protocol. I want you to do this.
I think that's true.
Everybody.
No, that's true. I don't know if that's the main point, though. And I think maybe we'll look at that here a little bit more as we get into it. What was the other point that I was going to make? Yeah, Jesus isn't always about doing whatever the protocol is. As a matter of fact, today's gospel reading that we heard was about how he undermines the protocol. There's people standing outside, Pharisees, on the street corners, watching to see who eats with who. Now, we don't get that because we don't make such a strong distinction. I mean, we have restaurants where we sit down with all sorts of people we don't know, and we eat and drink with them, kind of. And they're the next table over. But even in the restaurant, you don't get up and go and sit with another table. Right? Because that's their table. And you're not part of that table. You have to be welcomed into it. They have to say, come sit with us. And it was the same in the ancient world. It was even more taboo to eat and drink with someone whom you were not to associate with. On the other hand, too, is that you would intentionally put on a meal for someone you were trying to reconcile with. That was one of the best ways to reconcile with someone is to invite them to a meal, because that was inherently saying, whatever it was that separated us, I no longer hold that against you. I'm welcoming you to my table. It's one of the most intimate things that you could possibly do for someone is to invite them to a meal. And Christian churches still have this sense, is that when we share a meal together, that really instills a sense of family and community. It's a strong sense. And as a matter of fact, yesterday at the pancake breakfast, we had two visitors. And they, they knew how welcoming it is to come and get to eat with another congregation that they're not a part of. They were Christians of various flavors, but they were welcomed into our community. It's the same community, really. You see how that conveys that, And that is part of the reason why, food-based fundraisers can be a little off-putting for some people. Because it's like, who's going to be there? Can I eat? Can I be with? Do I want to be around them? There's all that stuff is still in the background. That's with eating and drinking. Here we have leprosy, and it's even stronger because, as Ray pointed out, there's strong implications of being near these people physically. So God's law about the lepers. You see that on your sheet? We should probably dig into it a little bit. Leprosy is a terrible skin disease we talked about. Many people do not have leprosy today, but in Jesus' day, leprosy is a common disease. This came from the Library of Congress. I don't know. It's an old picture, obviously. It's black and white. So I don't know what the how old it is. It doesn't tell me here in the credit. When someone has leprosy, the skin actually begins to rot away before he is dead. So it's dying. You're dying if you have leprosy. My grandmother died of skin cancer, and she couldn't go. She would not go out in public because it was that bad. You know, the sores and everything. She didn't even let the grandkids see her. I didn't see her for maybe the last year of her life. She wouldn't even let us in the room. That's how horrible it was.
So, or she wasn't contagious.
No. So it's different that way. But the shame of it, you know, especially for a woman, I think. If someone has leprosy, his fingers and toes might even fall off. There you go, Rick. That's what he said. The Lord has rules about lepers in his law. Because leprosy is almost like being dead, the Lord has rules about leprosy. Okay, he has rules about being with dead people too, by the way. The Lord is a God of life, and he wants nothing to do with the curse of death. Lepers were therefore unclean and had to be separated from the holy people of God. But the Lord loves all people. So this is law gospel stuff. He wants to save those who are under the curse of death like lepers. Therefore, he set up laws for lepers. If a man had leprosy, he had to go to the priest. I think it's Leviticus 17 as well, if I remember right. The priest would check him out and declare if he was clean or unclean. If he was unclean, the leper had to go outside the village. He could not be among God's people. If the leper got better, he would go to the priest again, and the priest would check him out again and declare him clean. Then the man could be with God's people again. Okay, so let's see what... I have my note here. My notes here have the verse. Leprosy is... Oh, no, I don't have the verse written down. I thought I put it in here. I want to say it's Leviticus 17, but I don't remember exactly what verse.
No, I did 17.
Oh, 13. Leviticus 13, 45. So why don't we... Yeah, we can look at the law. Why not? Levitical law, 13, verse 45. 4 and 5, or 5 and 6, I think. Let's see. Oh, yeah, there it is. It starts right from the beginning. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priest. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of the body, and if the hair in the diseased area has turned white," ooh, I have some of that, "and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is the case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body, and it appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut off the diseased person for 7 days." That's what Ray was talking about. "And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked, and the disease is not spread in the skin, the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day, and if the diseased area has faded or the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall again appear before the priest," again, right? "And the priest shall look, and if the eruption is spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a leprous disease." And it goes on and on and on. Raw flesh, and boils, and swellish, whitish swellings, and reddish white spots, and yeah. So that's the Old Testament law. And remember, God's Old Testament law isn't just... We're tempted to think, it's just God being a meanie pants, right? No lepers, no sinners. You got to make atonement. You got to do these cleansings. You got to do all this stuff, you know, because God just makes you jump through all these hoops and he's a meanie pants. But that isn't really what he's going for here. I already told you that he's preserving the race, the nation of... You don't want to look at this anymore. He's preserving, you know, the the prosperity of the people so that the Savior may come from them. But even bigger picture is he's making them holy. And holy isn't just being clean or perfect, although that's part of it. But to be holy is to be set apart, right? And so, you know, and I mentioned this quite a bit in the sermon today. I at least said it twice. I quoted Paul on being in the world but not of the world. That's what it means to be holy. Is to be, you're in the world, but you're not actually of the world anymore. You've been taken out of that world. You've been set apart. You're marked with the sign of the cross, forgiven, God's people. The prayer of the church, I mentioned that we're pilgrims. But in a way, you could actually say that the church is a refuge, or I think the right word would be, where do ambassadors go? What's their, when they're in a foreign country, they have their place. What do they call that place? That's actually not part of the native soil, but it's, you know, not just ambassadors, but like if you need, if you're an expatriate and you need refuge, you go to your embassy, right? Your embassy, which even though it's in a foreign land is not part of that land, right? Like the nation's laws don't apply. They have a fence around it. And once you're inside there, now you're under the jurisdiction of whatever country that embassy represents. That's what happens in the church. Is that when you step over the threshold, you're no longer part of this world. You're already in the world to come. And it's an embassy. It's a sanctuary. It's a place set apart. So it's not really of this world anymore. We don't sing the way the world sings. We don't talk the way the world talks. We hear God's word. We're with Jesus. Spirit and truth. We receive a feast that isn't an earthly feast. It's a heavenly feast. Okay. So that setting apart here is what, that's what's going on with leprosy. Being set apart because God can't have, without him, what do you want to say, without him dishonoring his own word, that you must be clean to be in the presence of the Lord, perfect and holy. He would have to actually disobey his own word to say, well, no, it's okay, you're a leper, you can come in. Unless you've been cleansed, you've been forgiven, you've been made holy. Now you can be in the presence of God. So, and we kind of picture this in the liturgy too, because some churches actually, the introit, which is just Latin for entering, okay, that psalm that I say, you notice I go into the chancel at that point. But I don't go, I try not to. I had to today to light the candles, but I try not to go into the chancel inside the altar rail until I've been absolved. I heard the word of the Lord, right? In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. That word's for me, it's for you too. You don't approach the rail until you've heard those words too. Right? Some, you know, very pious people, if they get to church late, they don't commune because they didn't confess. Have they been absolved? Yes. But they needed to hear those words that day. So this happens. Yeah.
So what about Matthew? His sin.
Yeah.
He wasn't cleansed.
Wasn't it?
He was in the presence of the Lord.
Wasn't it? I think that's bound up in the words, follow me. You can't follow Jesus unless he's forgiven you. Right, exactly. So he's called, elected, chosen Matthew. And by that word, follow me. Yes, his sins are forgiven.
The same with leprosy.
Exactly. Just by, I mean, it is true. Who's the one, if I touch the hem of his garment, you know? She didn't even touch Jesus and she's healed. There are others where he just says it. So they're in his presence and they hear his word. But here's the other one. The centurion's son, was it?
Servant.
His servant, that's right. Jesus doesn't even go there. He says, hey, go home, your servant's healed. It's like he's not even in the same locale. And his faith, yeah. So it is a little tricky. I mean, we want to kind of box Jesus in and say, here's the only way that you work, that you can work, right? But the Spirit blows when and where he wills. That's Christ's Spirit. He works the way he wants to work.
He doesn't have any perimeters.
He doesn't have perimeters, but he does set, for your sake, he does set parameters so that you would know and be sure, confident, that he's doing what he said he was doing, right? So, and that's the office of the ministry, that's the preaching in the church, that's the declaration of forgiveness, which he gave to the apostles and to the church to declare. It's the baptism and all the promises attached to baptism and the Lord's Supper. And again, the promises and declaration of the Lord. It's not that he can't work in other ways. You just don't know if it is him working in other ways. Because that's where he's promised to be working. So you go to those places if you want assurance and confidence that he's forgiven you, that he's redeemed you, that he's washed you clean, that he, you know, all that language. All right. We should keep going. We are all lepers. We are all separated from God's people. We are not so different from those lepers. Our skin may not be rotting away now, but one day we will be dead. Right? One day our skin will rot away, or rot away in the grave, unless the Lord comes again. We die because death is the curse of sin. Death was the punishment for sin given to Adam, and we are all given this punishment. We are also separated from the Lord because of our sins. As we say in the confession of sins, we are sinful and unclean. Unclean. Those words have more poignancy if you think about lepers, right? That kind of unclean. When we sin, we are separate from God's holy people. Like the lepers, we need to be healed before we can be among God's holy people again. What was I going to say? Sinful. Oh, I did this too. I said, you're all tax collectors and sinners. I said that today. I mean, who isn't greedy? That was the sin of the tax collector, was greed. Well, who has no greed? Right? So we should have great empathy with Matthew. I mean, because like I said, that's our crowd. That's the kind of people that we are, actually. We don't like to hear that. It does make, you know, preaching difficult, as Betty pointed out. You got to have that forehead that can. Can you? You know what I picture when I heard that reading with Ezekiel? Is that Ezekiel was going to come up to a guy. Ethan, can you?
Yeah, like come up, grab that Israelite by his shoulders, and just like they do in the movies, right? And just bang the law into him. That's how hard that is. And why? They're not even going to listen to him. The Lord tells Ezekiel, you're going to do it. I'm going to prepare you for it. You're going to have this forehead that's like emery, like flint. But they're not going to listen to you. How's that for a commission from the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. Go be a preacher, but guess what? Nobody's going to listen. The church is going to fail. The whole thing's going to fall apart. But it's what you need to do.
Lepers pray, have mercy on us. We talked about that too. When Jesus came by, the lepers prayed, Jesus, have mercy on us. This is a great and awesome prayer. The prophet Isaiah once proclaimed these words from the Lord, with a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Yes, because of sin, the Lord will have a little wrath on us. Because of sin, he hides his face from us. And when God hides his face from us, we die. But this is not how the Lord would leave things. No, with everlasting kindness, he promises to have mercy on those cursed by death. It reminds me of in the commandments, right? The sin of the fathers is visited upon the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, right? And disobey my commands. But upon those who obey these commandments, showing love and kindness to 1,000 generations. So you're seeing wrath, misery, that's only visited a couple generations, and then it ends. But his grace and his mercy for those who love his word extends to generation after generation after generation. Right? It's super abundant, comparatively speaking. And I've said this many times, but it's probably worth repeating. You know, Lutherans, we make a distinction. We say that the wrath or the law or death, that's God's alien work. It's not versus his proper work. So what is God all about? He's God of mercy, grace, love, peace. You know, even the hippies got that right. But they did it but they also rejected God's alien work, the law and wrath and punishment. That those things, for God to be God, he can't say that no longer applies, but it has to be taken care of. Satisfied is the word the scripture uses. And it's satisfied in Christ Jesus, by God himself. So the law does go away, but it's in the forgiveness of Christ Jesus. Make sense? So sometimes people say, why do I suffer? Why do I have pain? Why do I have leprosy? Is that that the wrath of God would be revealed? No, it's actually so that the love of God would be revealed. Right? Go ahead, Ray.
I just was going to read this verse here. Because throughout Leviticus, he says, you shall keep my statutes, all my rules, and do them. And then it says here, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be.
Yeah. Yeah, you can't be in the world, or you can't be of the world and still be of the Lord's. Not anymore, because the world has been corrupted by sin forever. It has to pass away. It has to be destroyed. You want to stay in that? Then what is that? Actually, what it does, according to the prophets, if you want to go back to the way of the world and be like the world again, after you've become a Christian, you've taken God, who is your friend, and you've turned him back into your enemy. You've made God out to be the enemy. That's that when you go after sin, that's what it does. And does he punish you? Yeah, of course he does. Of course he does.
Because I've read that verse before, but I've never really looked at it quite like that verse really it applies today. You know?
Absolutely. Well, and where's our prayer guide? Remember the verse we read from St. Mark? A man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a quotation of Genesis. But who's quoting it? Jesus. So, I mean, of all the things, Jesus doesn't always, for example, the Levitical law about homosexuality is not repeated by Jesus in the Gospels. That doesn't mean that it's not his word and it's not still true. It is repeated by St. Paul in the epistles. So it still holds. It's not like it's untrue anymore. But interestingly enough, Jesus repeats this command. He also repeats from Genesis that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh rested. So Jesus, and that Jonah was swallowed by a fish, was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and then spit up on the shore. So Jesus affirms that those things actually happened, and that this word still holds. Man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Marriage is a constitutive, if you like, it constitutes society. You can't reject marriage and still be preserved as a people. Your nation will collapse. Your people will, you'll stop. You can't procreate. So there'd be no children. And the whole thing falls apart. It doesn't take very long either. So it is interesting that you say, these things don't pass away. Jesus affirms that. And it's good for you. Why? Because as St. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, marriage is a confession of Christ's love for his church. This is actually God gave marriage at creation. He made us man and woman and joins us together in marriage for family and children, society, so that we would learn the relationship of Christ to his church. Not the other way around. Marriage Christ's relationship to the church isn't taught by marriage. It is taught by marriage, but it isn't. How am I going to say it? You understand what I'm saying? I got to say this right. Which came first? Christ and the church came first. Marriage is a reflection of that, not vice versa. Marriage, then Christ and the church. As the writer of the Hebrews says, Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world. That was the point from the beginning. That Christ would die for you. Okay. Good, Ray. Where did I leave off? Yes, little wrath. He had mercy on us, bottom of page 2, by sending Jesus into human flesh to be our Redeemer. The Lord wants to have mercy on all people. He wants all people to call upon him in mercy that he might heal them. The baptism of our Lord, is different than our baptism, right? Because in our baptism, what happens? All sin and death and everything is washed off, right? In Christ's baptism, he tells John says, why am I baptizing you when you should be baptizing me? And Jesus says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. That Jesus is, in his baptism, taking your sin out of the water upon himself. When he goes near the lepers, what does he do? He draws their leprosy into himself. When they're healed, the leprosy didn't disappear. It's still there. But now he's bearing it in his own flesh. And he will crucify it. It will be crucified in him. Right? How is leprosy ended? By the cross of Christ. Tracking all that? Okay. We are all, in the church, Jesus comes to us. We cry out to him, Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. We're all beggars. I've said that many times. We are all in need of the Lord. We must pray for the Lord's help. So, how does the Lord answer our prayer for mercy in the church? Is it a physical? Sometimes it's physical, though, right? Not leprosy, but we have physical ailments. And those things we still say, Lord, have mercy, right? Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. When we prayed for the sick and the dying and those who are suffering, and those are physical ailments that we need the Lord's mercy. We ask for the Lord's mercy upon our society, upon our government, right, and our soldiers, armed forces. Is that an appropriate place to ask for mercy? Sure. Right? What do you think? How about you? You come to church needing, wanting, or as Luther says, coming with an empty sack, nothing to show for your life, and you come waiting to be filled by the Lord with his goodness, his mercy. How does he fill you with mercy? What do you think, Leah? I don't know. That's how she talks. Do you want to sit at the table here so you can see me? Okay.
Well, he's given us promises.
Yeah. Okay, so his abiding presence with us, which he fulfills now in the church, right? Most poignantly. I mean, he certainly does even each day as you begin and end the day in the Lord's name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in your prayers, in your devotions there. He's with you there.
I will
be with you till the end. Yeah, we got that in the gradual verse, right? Making disciples of all nations, Stay in Jesus' shadow. I had something about that in the sermon. That means to follow behind him. We have a hymn where we say something about being in his train. You ever imagine Jesus having a train? I think the only time we use that is now with weddings, right? Where the bride's dress has a train.
Yeah.
We do, but I can't remember which one it is.
Yeah,
I don't think we've sung it in church. I don't think we have. So those who are in his train, or you might say, I think the expression we use with men would be riding on his coattails, right? So Jesus wins the victory, and you're along for the ride. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. You don't want to be out in the front. Let him go in and win the victory, and you get to come in and receive all the spoils of that victory in him, in his shadow. Or as I was kind of getting at the, in the shadow of his wings we rejoice, the psalm, or as a mother hen gathers her chicks, Jesus says. So he refers to himself as having this kind of blessed shadow, not a darkness, but a light that is in, it's really a shadow of the cross. Any other mercy? Mercy, mercy, mercy. It's really, like I said, it's all about mercy. That's why we're in church. We don't have anything to give. We have everything that we need. Everything. Well, you could give something to the Lord if you want, right? What's that? Your sin, your death. When you say, "Created me a clean heart," where'd the old one go? Yeah, either that. You could view it as a healing. I think that's probably better. Or you could take it this way. That's also Ezekiel, right? He takes the heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. Is that Ezekiel? Do you know what I'm talking about? Take from us the heart. Take from the heart of stone and give instead a heart of flesh. That the sinner is described as having a heart that's so hard that it's not even alive. It's dead. It's a rock. It's not even beating. But give me the heart of flesh, which would be the heart of Christ. So. The Roman Catholics kind of, they have an icon for that, don't they? With the Blessed Heart, where they kind of like open up Jesus' chest cavity and they have this beating heart image. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah.
Isn't that you just get cross on?
Yeah, maybe. Yeah, I think so. You know, which is a very pious symbol. I don't know. We don't use it, but it gets kind of to the heart of that matter. Whose heart do you need? Oh, sorry, bad pun. You need Jesus' heart. Mm-hmm. The Blessed Heart.
Here's a verse, 5:3.
Okay, go for it.
It's from Psalm 91. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. That whole psalm is, you know, referring to, you know, my refuge and my fortress, you know.
Yeah. So it's pointing to Christ, and then for you who are in Christ, right? Christ Jesus is your refuge and strength.
But it says that he knew us from the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
From the beginning.
Yeah.
Before we were in our mother's womb.
Mm-hmm. Before you were, he knew you. How does that mean? How do you even make sense of that? Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
That hurts.
It does. Yeah, and the danger is that sometimes people say, well, when people suffer, it's good. And I don't think that's speaking clearly. When you're suffering because you have to watch, you know, like say children walk away from the faith or whatever it is, or to have other physical suffering or loss of a child or whatever it is, that's suffering and it's not good. It's not the way things should be. Now, I mean, as we learned from the example, the oldest book in the Bible, from Job, that God certainly can't allow these things to happen, but he doesn't do it that your faith would be destroyed or that you would despair, but he does this in order to strengthen your faith. He never calls it good, but he uses it for your good.
For my good.
Right. Well, they're good too. I mean, we have it from Hannah, you have it from Mary, you get it through the songs of Isaiah, that what does he do with those who are proud? As he says to Mary, scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts. They imagine themselves to be invincible. I mean, that's kind of the naivety of the youth, right? I'm invincible. And God promises he will humble them. You know, pushing down to the point of, you know, where they'll be left with either despair, it may not be till the end of their life, but with despair or to trust in the mercy of God. That's all they're going to be left with in the end. Everything else will go. And he does that. And he exalts the humble. He lifts up the humble. But he humbles you. Right? And that's his happening. That kind of, you know, we come to church. Maybe we don't come to the church beaten down, right? In despair of all that happened to us that week. Not everybody comes needing, you know, craving the mercy of God. Some people come thinking they don't even need to be there. And then what does he do? The word of God, the law of God, it knocks you back down again. So that everything has to be about receiving from Jesus, his mercy, his forgiveness. All right, we got to get to Betty's question before we end up. Jesus sends the lepers to the priest. As we learn, the priest declared whether the leper was clean or unclean. Okay? And that was God's appointment. Those laws of Leviticus, Moses didn't make those up. God gave them. That's why Jesus sent the lepers to the priest. And he knew that they would be healed on the way. That was his gift. But who is the true high priest? Last week we studied this. We learned in the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus is the true high priest. Right? He doesn't walk by on the other side. He comes into the ditch, into your death, and draws you out. That's what it means to be a high priest. If the lepers believed that Jesus was the true high priest, then they would have gone back to him. He said, go and show themselves to the priest, but they weren't thinking, oh, he's right here, but one. And he didn't get it right away. He comes back, right? Oh, yeah, I got it now. He sees himself. That was the priest. One leper went back to Jesus, a Samaritan, a half-Jew, which is supposed to be aggravating. He went back to Jesus because he wanted to glorify God and thank Jesus. In fact, by going back to Jesus, he was going back to the true high priest, whether he believed that or not. So the point of the matter is the law isn't, the law was always God's will. It hasn't changed. The necessity that people cannot be in the presence of the Lord without being clean, that's still true. But the manner by which they're made clean has changed in Jesus, right? That he is a high priest that isn't just performing the sacrifice of bulls and of goats and of pigeons and turtle doves, you know, for the atonement of sins, but he sheds his own blood for their forgiveness. And not just for sins, but for their whole being, right? I don't remember who makes that distinction. Maybe it's Hebrews again. Where, you know, sins committed is what the blood of bulls and goats atones for, whereas Christ's blood is not just exterior sins, but actually gets all the way into the deepest parts of you and of your being. This is why we receive his blood not just washed upon us, but also in our mouth, right? We drink the blood that is life. Couldn't drink the blood of the bulls and goats anyway because it was death. They had died. And they did not come back to life. So it's the ending of the law, but not because the law was wrong. The law was always correct, but its fulfillment, it's fulfilled in Jesus. He finishes the law for you. He does what the law demands for you. The law still holds, but he satisfies the demands for you. Atonement must be made for sin, right? There has to be a death in order to redeem you from death. But he does it. Getting that? So go show yourselves to the priests. Okay, he heals them. What did he desire for them to recognize? I don't need to go to the priests because the priests just took care of me. Incidentally, the Levitical law priests, they could only declare somebody healed if they were already healed. But their declaration didn't actually heal. So his priestly service is different than theirs too, because his words actually have the healing that the law requires. So which is gospel, right? Healing, that's good news. You don't have to wait for this to happen by some miracle. It actually happens in the word. The word that demands is responded immediately to the word that forgives. So we say Kyrie eleison, you know, and immediately thereafter, what do we say? Glory be to God on high and on earth, peace, goodwill among men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we sanctify thee. How do we say it? We worship thee. We glorify thee. We give thanks to thee for thy great glory. Lord God, heavenly, I'm forgetting the words. It's hard to say it. I like to sing it.
Sing it.
I can't sing today. I have a raging headache. If you didn't notice. The Gloria in Excelsis is the answer of, because it's the song of the angels when Christ himself comes incarnate in the flesh. You know, and is born in the manger and placed in the manger. Not born in the manger. That'd be kind of an interesting visual image. I don't know how you would manage that one. You want to look at some of these questions, or maybe we should finish it. Declaration of the high priest. We should do that. When the leper was healed, he would go to the priest, and the priest would declare, "You are clean." The 9 lepers are going to the priest that they might be declared clean. Then they could go back to the village. The bodies would be healed. But when the 1 leper went to Jesus, the high priest, Jesus declared, "Your faith has made you well." Now we're getting to Betty's question. The leper was healed not only in his body, but in his spirit and his soul as well. He was healed also in his spirit and soul because he confessed Jesus to be his true Lord and Savior. He was healed not just for this life, but he was healed of all his sins. He was even healed of death itself. 1 out of 10.
Faith enough,
but
faith in,
yeah.
Jesus,
yeah, and he says, and what's the words that he says to Jesus? He says, comes back, and he gives thanks to God, right? He praises God with a loud voice. But notice his posture. Right? And you see that because of how he behaves in his body. What does he do?
He fell on his face.
Right? And you would only do that before the Lord.
That's proskuneo is the Greek word. And it's we our English version, prostrate. Have you ever heard that word? You know, and that's, I mean, I do it before the body and blood of Christ. I go down on the knee, you know, which is the fulfillment of Revelation 2.
Well, see, he healed his spirit along with his body, but the mind
right.
Healed his spirit.
Right, which I think we often miss. I know I miss. Is that when you hear these healing miracles, you forget these people still died. mm-hmm. You know? Oh, they were healed for a time. Even Lazarus was raised from the dead, but then he died. Okay. So even though they were healed then, they still needed an even greater healing. They needed the resurrection of the body on the last day. And that everyone needs that. So those minor miracles, I mean, those bodily healings are minor miracles relative to the greater miracle that we all receive in the resurrection. And they point towards it. Christ is the Lord of life. Right? The Lord and giver of life by his Spirit. Actually, of course he did. Do you think he was in the... Oh, I see what you mean. In his death? Oh, did he see the white light at the end of the tunnel? Or something. He doesn't say. It is interesting. As long as we keep repeating that, people keep seeing that. I imagine if we stopped talking about the light at the end of the tunnel, people would stop seeing it. You know, it's just a corporate hallucination is really what it is. You know, a subconscious thing. Yeah. Yeah, kind of like the little green men. Everybody sees these little green men. I mean, I think aliens would probably, if there's aliens, they'd be gray, not green, you know. So we need to talk about little gray men so that people stop seeing green ones. I don't know, maybe it's because I'm colorblind. Ray's a little disturbed by our talk of aliens. Okay. All right. So you have a review. You could do the review on your own at the back. And then or at the bottom of page 3, on the back is a really nice exercise that you can work through. It actually wants us to look up the Gloria in Excelsis at the end. Oh, well. We're running out of time. We want to end here in a minute. Leah's being very patient. I like these lessons too. Yeah, it is. It is. Well, that's why we're doing it. We're doing it because it's good level for everybody. Yeah, go ahead.
So, literally, one of the reasons why Jesus did miracles was so that when the people eventually died, they wouldn't have that disease.
No.
To glorify the Father.
Well, that's true.
They wouldn't have that disease when they died.
No, he's showing that he has power over sickness and death. Not just that he's divine, but actually he's showing this is what's going to happen at the resurrection. Remember all the prophecies, the lame will leap like deer, right? Or what else is with that? Those prophecies. The blind will see, the deaf will hear. Yeah.
I look at this like, you know, when, you know, Jesus had mercy on all of them, you know. But when the Samaritan came back, he says to Christ, go your way, your faith is made.
Right.
I look at that. Your faith has made you well, you know, spiritually, not physically. You know.
Yes, exactly. That he had received the physical healing, and now he also has the spiritual healing. Of
and I'm sure, you know, like the Jews, they would not, the Jews that were opposed to Jesus, they could not hear the perception of the word. They would not like this because, again, he's a Samaritan, a foreigner. You know, that whole idea right there would be offensive to them.
Yeah, that's part of the problem. The other problem, too, is that...
And Jesus is breaking that wall down. You know, he's showing people that, you know, his mercy, forgiveness, extends to everyone.
You know, I mean, we studied Romans most recently, and last year we studied Galatians, and in both cases, the Jews are having a real serious issue in both churches with what happened to everything we used to do, namely circumcision. But the whole temple life, I mean, was that not efficacious? I mean, was there no point to it?
And Paul has to answer those critiques and say, no, all those things were given to separate you, to make you a holy people. But now we have the circumcision that's not not by hands, but how does he say it? I guess it'd be by, what's that? By faith, or I can't remember what he says. It's baptism. He's talking baptism replaces circumcision as the right that cuts you off from the people, from the rest of the people, that marks you as one whom Christ Jesus died for. Where was Ray talking about? Got off the beaten path a little bit there. The end of the old. So the Jews really have an issue. They would have an issue with this. They would be offended not only that a Samaritan, a half-Jew, received Christ's mercy, but that he didn't. But that even then he didn't commend the man to go to the temple, that the temple's done. Which is, of course, demonstrated at the crucifixion, right? In Matthew. Temple curtain is torn in two. The holy place, where is it now? Not in the temple. Yeah. Incidentally, it would have been dark in the holy place, no light. And what's at the cross? Darkness. Right? And then resurrection, light. And now the glory of God is seen. We see a little preview of that at the transfiguration and at the baptism. But it's seen in the resurrected Christ. God is revealed. And you can be in that presence of Christ because he forgives you by that death, so that you dwell with him. In the glory in excelsis, where did I leave off? We give thanks to thee for thy great glory. O Lord God, heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lamb of God, O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world. So we said, Lord, have mercy, and then we pray. We confess that he has mercy on us in Jesus Christ, right? Thou that takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sittest at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. For thou only art holy, thou only art the Lord, thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high in the glory of God the Father. So that you have a little death and resurrection happening there with the Kyrie and Gloria, which is, of course, a picture of the greater one that happens through the whole service, death and life.
And Jesus makes a separation between the law and the gospel in this
explain.
Well, because the righteous shall live by faith. That's what the Samaritan had.
Mm.
That's what healed his soul. So there's a separation. There's the law. Okay, you go to the priest, but here's what's going to make you well. Your
right.
Faith.
Yeah, the healing of the man's leprosy according to the law was meant to lead him to the confession of faith, the gospel, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus, right? Whereas the nine wanted just the old way, and they just wanted to take care of the bodily existence, and they've forgotten how much they needed to be clean inside out. Yeah, top to bottom.
Everything leads to Christ.
Yeah, is lived in Christ. It is kind of interesting, you're right about that. It's kind of interesting that you'd be forgiven, or excuse me, that you'd receive healing from Jesus, and then you wouldn't stay with him, you know?
Well, maybe if they were all Samaritans, they didn't have anything to do with Jews, and definitely if they didn't know him,
but they're still
Savior.
Central. You know, they're still
right.
So really, what do we know about those other nine?
We don't know anything else.
They were probably very thin.
Right, but the object of their worship is not God in the flesh. That's the problem. They right. Yeah, no, we should give them a little credit, you know. This is not an easy thing to believe.
Right.
Yeah.
They're in their own little colony there, which is probably not very good feelings about.
But remember the challenge is that and Jesus points this out repeatedly, is that they've forgotten the promise. The issue isn't so much that they've forgotten the law. They haven't forgotten the law. They know exactly what he means about, I'm leprous, I need to go to the priest and show myself and the 7-day thing and all that. They know all that. What they have forgotten is the promise made to Eve, the promise made to Abraham, the promise made to Isaiah and to Jacob and to Joseph and to all the people of God that the Messiah was coming, the one who would end sin, death forever.
But they didn't think he'd come to me.
Well, of course not.
They thought he'd be
But I, what? Yeah, yeah, that's true for some of them. But I, with the Samaritan, they don't even, maybe they don't even know that there's God coming. But they've lost it that much. And that's what's supposed to be so surprising about the one who comes back, is that he shouldn't even know about the Messiah at all. He shouldn't even know this, that there is someone who is coming. That he did.
With the woman at the well.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So, I guess one of the points for you that a takeaway would be, there is no sin, sickness, trespass that's too much for Jesus. You know. I mean, this is one of the most despised and separating, debilitating illnesses that. I mean, this keeps you out of the presence. It doesn't even let you go in the city, never mind at the temple. And yet, Jesus goes right into the midst of it and takes care of it. Right? So, this is all. I've told you this many times, but it drives me crazy when people say, "Well, I'll get back to church when I get everything straightened out here, you know, at home or whatever, at work or my life. I'm going to straighten that stuff out and then I'll come back to church." I'm like, no. No, you don't make your life holy, and then you come to, you know, you don't get everything all set up just right so that you can be in the presence of God. You come as you are, quite literally, full of whatever it is that you're struggling with, and you let Him take care of it. So why you would stay away from church when you're having problems, it doesn't make any sense.
That's where you should be.
Exactly. You should be with Jesus.
They don't have the want.
Well, but I think what it is is, I think part of the problem is that we do have a significant amount of Christianity that doesn't emphasize the mercy of God being what it's about, why we go to church. They emphasize what you bring to church, right? You bring your thankfulness and your praise. And you've got to smile. If you're not smiling, you're not welcome at church. You know, frankly, I had a hard time making any kind of positive facial expression today. You know, it's just, don't take it the wrong way. It's just, you know, my head hurt. You know, that's not a big deal. But not every Sunday comes off feeling like Easter. That doesn't mean it isn't. You know? You don't know what people have brought with them into that sanctuary. So good.
But they come to the right place.
But they come to the right place. That's exactly right. On the back there's a matching. This is kind of a fun little exercise. The leper's story. So, and then what's your story? So the leper is suffering from the curse of death, he is unclean and separated from God's saints. What does that match to in our story on the right? Which one? Say it out loud if you've got it. You got it, Ethan? What's the first one match up to, number one?
We are healed by Jesus.
Nope. There you go. We suffer from our sins and the curse of our sins, death. Right? Leprosy is just death happening earlier. Or happening outside before it happens. You know, you see it outwardly. So it's a death disease. Jesus passes by, matches up to... Yeah, Jesus comes to us at church because we are gathered in His name. The leper's cry, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Yeah, we pray to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us." The lepers are healed. There's another. Yeah, they help you with the healing there. We are healed by Jesus' death on the cross for all our sins when we are baptized. The Samaritan leper confesses Jesus to be Lord and God. He falls to his face at Jesus' feet. Yeah, we confess. Oh yes, there we go. We confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, our Lord. We thank Him. And then 6, Jesus, the true high priest, declares that the man's faith has made him well. And there it's through the minister, Jesus declares that we are forgiven and clean. So this story is your story, huh? It's interesting because why would you appoint this then for a day of Thanksgiving? Because the emphasis isn't on the thanksgiving, is it? What's the emphasis? Jesus' mercy. Yeah. Which is fine, because we can be thankful for that too. Thanksgiving. Rather than all the earthly abundance. I do the harvest festival propers, which talk about the thankfulness at the time of harvest, when the which is really what our day of Thanksgiving is about in the U.S., right? It aligns with the harvest time, right? So we're thankful in the midst of the harvest. I guess it aligns with the pilgrims or something. But that was a harvest meal, right? That they offered to the with the Indians, however the legend goes. All right, so that's coming up a little bit. All right, very good. And we already looked at the Kyrie. Lord, have mercy upon us. As Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. And we pray it, and there it is. All right. Good job. Can we close with prayer? Where's Leah? Can you pray with us? I'll go until I can't go anymore, until you don't want to go anymore. How's that work? Let's go. Ready to pray with us? Let's pray the collect on the back side for this week for Matthew, and then the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. O Son of God, our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, you called Matthew the tax collector to be an apostle and evangelist. Through his faithful and inspired witness, grant that we also may follow you, leaving behind all covetous desires and love of riches. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, go in the Lord's peace. Thank you very much. That was nice. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.